There are so many beautiful words and phrases in the Christian lexicon. Grace, alleluia, resurrection. But I'm not going to talk about those right now. I'm going to talk about bucket lists. Now, I suspect many of you are familiar with bucket lists. Perhaps they've cropped up at work, those things you need to get done before a project is completed. Or you might be aware of it on a more cosmic level. The idea that one might put together a roster of things to accomplish before one passes on. You can go online to create a bucket list. There's a website, bucketlist.com. And if you don't like that website, you can go to bucketlist.net. It's all there. You can get everything organized. Now, I've always been interested in etymologies, the roots of words and phrases and where they come from, so I did a little research. And as best I can tell, this elegant addition to the English language can be traced back to late 2007. The release of a movie by the same name, starring Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. And in this film, Freeman and Nicholson, who come from very different places in life, find themselves sharing an experience no one seeks. They're both suffering from terminal illnesses. And in the hospital, they begin to talk, and Freeman in particular reflects on things he's not done that he wish he had done. And Nicholson encourages him to write them down, which he does. He should create a list of things to do before he kicks the bucket. Hence, the bucket list. Well, Freeman does this, but then he throws away the paper. Nicholson retrieves it. And being a billionaire, he can go to Freeman and say, I will underwrite our adventure, and we will check off the boxes and do all of these things. And then, of course, as happens in movies like this, they have a good time, there's some sad moments, there's a couple of moments of catharsis, and there's redemption. Now, some of you might be wondering, why is the preacher babbling on about bucket lists on Easter morning? Well, the answer is very simple. The Shroud of Turin. That's right. Perhaps you saw some of the reports in the news this past week. Scientists in Padua, Italy, have been doing research and analysis of the Shroud, and they published a book. And according to their findings, the Shroud of Turin can be dated to 250 BC to 250 AD. And this is big news, because the last time the Shroud was subjected to carbon dating back in 1988, the dates for its provenance look to be about 1260 to 1390, meaning there's no way the image on that cloth could have been Jesus. It had to be a fake, a fraud. Phony. But now it is possible that this very piece of material covered Jesus. And I thought about it. What a place this shroud has had in the life of faithful over the centuries. It doesn't really matter whether or not it did cover Jesus. Been a focal point for people's devotions. And I thought, wouldn't it be neat to go to Turin and see the Shroud someday? Yes, I know I could download the app and look at it on my phone, but that wouldn't be the same. I spend a lot of time with my phone, but the day I start praying to it, please take it away. And then I thought, where else might I want to go? Perhaps walk the shores of the Sea of Galilee, visit the Church of the Nativity, return to what's supposed to be Peter's burial place in Rome. walk one of the great pilgrimage ways. I could have my own Christian bucket list. And as I was thinking about this itinerary of faith, I'd also been reflecting on and praying on the lesson from Luke that we heard this morning. And I wondered, do we think the women at the cave, do we think that Peter had bucket lists? I don't think so. And it's not because they are simply a 21st century innovation, nor is it because they led the kind of difficult lives that may not have given them the opportunity to dream big dreams about things to do in their leisure time. But while planning is good, and so are dreams, when we begin to map everything out with precision and come up with 100 different activities we need to accomplish before we die, we need to be mindful there could be a downside. And that is, we can begin to close ourselves off to spontaneity. Or from the perspective of the church, we can begin to box out the Holy Spirit. And I thought about those women, about Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary and Martha showing up at the cave. And they went there, expecting to find the body of Jesus. And they were going to care for it and show Jesus in death the respect he did not receive in life. They didn't find that body, though. Instead, they found these two strangers dressed in white who tell them of prophecies fulfilled and ask them, why do you look for the dead when you should be seeking the living? Now, you and I have heard the story so many times that we know exactly what they're talking about. But imagine those women at the cave that day. Their grief is still raw. The events of the cross still loom large, dominating their imaginations. There are different ways they could have heard those words. Indeed, one possibility would have been, Jesus is gone. Let him go. Focus your attentions on a new teacher. Focus your passions and your energies on something else affirming. But those women were open to God and the Holy Spirit, and they connected the dots. What those strangers were talking about was what Jesus had promised. A resurrection. It happened. It was real. And so they ran back to tell the disciples. Surely they'd want to know. Surely they'd be excited. But boy, if there were ever a bunch of bucket list kind of people, it was the disciples, spending their time jockeying for position, worrying who was going to be sitting at Jesus' right hand, who was going to receive the most praise. They had their agendas. They had their priorities all spelled out. With one exception. Peter. Peter, who listened, who heard, and was moved. And so he went to the cave, and he looked, and he was amazed. And at that moment, he too knew the promises that had been made had been fulfilled. The kingdom of God was real. The new creation was unfolding. The belief in the ancient world, in the Jewish community at that time, had been that resurrection was something that would be universal, happened spiritually at the end of time. But in Jesus, this event took place with an individual. Now, literally. And that meant that all of the other promises weren't reserved for some time to come, but were happening right now. And so death wouldn't be conquered. It had already been defeated. The light wasn't going to overcome the darkness later. It was spreading now. And one did not have to wait for hope to counter despair, because hope was erupting into the world. And if this was true at the time of Peter, then it is also true for us today. And so Peter took these things into his heart and let them enter into his soul and went forward. And he let the Spirit guide him. He didn't have a plan. He didn't have a bucket list that said, found a new religion, proselytize the Near East, establish an ecclesiastical institution that will endure for 2,000 years. No. He connected the dots. And he realized that as all those promises Jesus had made had come true, that the commandment that had been given on Maundy Thursday, to go and love others as I, Jesus, have loved you, Peter, was one he could take up and one he was empowered to fulfill. The same applies to you and to me. So this morning, I might owe some of you an apology. You might have looked at the website or the newspaper ad and seen the title of the sermon and thought that I was going to give you a list of 10 things to do before you died. I'm not going to tell you which Bible verses to memorize. I'm not going to tell you which pilgrimage to take. I'm not going to tell you that you've got to memorize the Gospel of Matthew. But I will suggest that there is a bucket list for the Christian. It doesn't consist, though, of a series of things to be checked off, but instead attitudes and dispositions, an openness to the Holy Spirit guiding us, a desire to enter deeper into community with others, a passion for reconciliation, a desire to serve God's people. This is good news. We don't have to spend tens of thousands of dollars to climb Mount Everest. We don't have to train to walk a 2,000-mile-long pilgrimage trail. We don't even have to be at Sunday service every single week, although I'd love to see you do that. All we need to do is live in a way that shows we believe the promises made in Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. To live as Easter people, filled with the blessing of the resurrection. What a gift. What a joy. What a blessing. It's so much better than a bucket list.